Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1 through 14. This will just be a beginning of sort of like an enlightening part if you've never read this, because this gives you the gist of what's happening here with the author. The words of the teacher, son of David. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong translation here. I don't have my normal monitor this morning. Here we go. The words of the preacher, son of David, king in Israel. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Round and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the stream flows, where they flow again. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. This is Solomon. And I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Are you encouraged? We're not encouraged. We're not at all. This is a book of wisdom by Solomon. One of the little ways that I've been able to memorize all the books of the Bible is through little help. And when I get to the three books of Solomon, I just have to remember one key word. It's pesos. If you're from Mexico or the Philippines, this has a different meaning to you. Pesos, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You see, this is a bigger part of the book of wisdom, the books of wisdom. Job covered the problem of evil and suffering. Proverbs covers the issue of honoring God with relationships, your work, and your money. Ecclesiastes, or Song of Solomon, rather, is the book of love and romance. And Ecclesiastes is the book that helps us to understand meaning. And here we are at the beginning of this book, and over again, he's saying that life is meaningless. And I'll give you the key to understanding this in 1 minute. One of the most complicating and challenging books is because this book is because he is reflecting life as is, not as it can be, but as it is. He's saying life is complicated, life is messy. So this book, too, is going to be complicated and messy to reflect what we have to look at each and every day. It's also a book, probably the only book in the Bible, where God does not enter and speak. There's no voice from God breaking in and saying, let me teach you this, or let me speak to you about that. It's pretty much a standalone like this. As I mentioned, it's depressing to read. When I was preparing and reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, I read it in one sitting, and I felt like this is really discouraging. It's like watching a movie that is discouraging. Have you ever watched a movie and said, why did I pay 10 bucks to be discouraged and be beat up? Right. And so have you ever noticed that? Never mind. I'm not going to go there on that one. Anyway, it's not in a small group here. Anyway, so here's what I'm asking when I'm looking at this. Solomon was a king who was fascinating. He was the king of excesses, the king of increase, the king who accomplished so much for God and for the glory of God. He built a temple like no one had ever seen, a temple to honor God. His father David, the King David, made financial provision for his son Solomon to be the next king to build this temple and to build this house. He was considered the wisest man ever to live. He had great wisdom. He had great foresight. But he also had great sin in his life. For that reason, David is the king with a whole heart. Saul before David was the king with a bad heart. And Solomon, the king after David, was the king with a half heart. Half good and half bad. I can't quite explain it any better. But that's who he was. He was so good and so wise in all he was that it's said that there was only one wiser than Solomon in all of the biblical era, and that was Jesus Christ, was the only one who had more wisdom than Solomon. And Solomon got his wisdom because he chose God over riches and fame. God asked him in a dream, "What do you want from me?" And Solomon said, "I want to have wisdom to know how to lead people. I want to have wisdom from you." And God said, "Because you did not ask for wealth and fame, I'm going to give you wisdom." And man, did God give him wisdom. Then as one of the first acts, as he was the king, a king's job is also to judge. And a woman came in, actually two women came in, and they had a complaint because both women had babies right around the same time. And one of the women rolled over on her baby in the middle of the night and crushed and suffocated her baby. And she took her dead baby and put it next to this other woman who had just had a baby also, and she took the living baby and she brought that and left her dead baby with the other woman. And so obviously, when the woman woke up with the dead baby, she screamed, but she looked at it. She said, "This isn't my baby. Someone's played a trick on me here." And she looked for her baby and she felt like she found her baby. These two women came before Solomon and Solomon said, "What's your complaint?" And one woman said, "She took my baby. She killed her baby and she took my baby." And the other woman said, "No, this is my baby." And they began to argue their case. And Solomon very quickly, because of that gift of wisdom on his life, he said, "Bring me a sword." And he said, "Bring the baby." And he said, "Lay the baby down. And because they can't decide whose is whose, I'm going to chop this living baby in half and give half to each of you." Right then, the woman who was the real mother began to scream, said, "No, don't take this baby. Let her have the baby." And Solomon immediately said, "This is your baby. You can go now." It was that quick. And so his wisdom spread throughout all the land, and everyone revered Solomon, a man of great wisdom. But when he's writing Ecclesiastes, it's so different from Proverbs. It's diametrically opposite from Proverbs. You're wondering, can this be the same man? Proverbs makes it so easy. Do this, don't do that. You're a fool if you go this way. You're an idiot if you go this way. But you're godly and righteous if you go that way. It's like it's a book, 31 chapters of Proverbs. I would highly recommend, if you want wisdom, read one of those chapters a day. Really, just one a day if you want wisdom. If you want confusion, depression, read the book of Ecclesiastes. But hang on, because it does get better, and you can find God in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll get there, hopefully, by God's grace. So there are three basic views about what mind was Solomon in when he wrote this book. What was he thinking? View number one is he was backslidden when this happened. He was just endorsing sin. He was basically giving a message of whatever looks right to you, do it, because life doesn't really matter anyway. Life is meaningless, as he says, over and over and over and over again. Second view is he's just looking back and describing what is, as the richest man ever to live. He's just sort of giving a memoir of, this is all the pleasure that I had because of who I am. Thirdly, is that this book is poetic ruminations, where he is the preacher who's just describing life in poetry, what I would call poetic ruminations. But the problem here is that it's like a goose chase, but there's no goose. And it's just very difficult to see where is he going with this. And part of the issue is that he is being descriptive of life as is and not prescriptive. Moby Dick, Herman Melville's book, described the book of Ecclesiastes in Moby Dick as the most truest, honest book ever written. How do we mine the wisdom out of Ecclesiastes? It's like, to me, it's like he's describing a plane that crashed out of the sky, but we don't know what happened. And we still don't. But when we look for the black box, you can find points of wisdom out of this book. And there's a key phrase that helps to understand a lot of this book. And this is the phrase that's used 30 or more times in this book. And it's summed up with these words, life under the sun. The sun was the heavens, life under the heavens in the Hebrew mindset. Life without God, life without revelation, life without hope, life without a compass, life with no moral restraint, all of this. He's covering so many worldviews as he's speaking here and writing this. So many worldviews. He's covering hedonism, materialism, stoicism, being a workaholic, being a sex addict, nihilism. He's covering extremes, and he seems to be saying over and over again that more is better until you recognize that it's just worthless and life is meaningless anyway. You begin to think about his life and how more was better. He had 700 wives. That's not a mistake. 700 wives and 300 concubines. How many know that's about 996 too many? Come on now. Some of you didn't do your math right. It's just a joke. I tell my wife all the time, if I had 1,000 wives, I'd want them all to be just like you. Come on, guys. Not bad, huh? And it's sincere. But you look in our culture today. You look in the world. We are pushing the extremes of more is better. My wife and I have been, we spent a couple years ago, we were able to build our new home in North Carolina. And as we walked through new homes, we started seeing that more is better for everybody. Homes now that have elevators in the homes. And you begin to think like, why don't I have an elevator? I mean, you begin to think crazy thoughts, right? Like more is better. If you can have, you know, one of something, why not six of something? And Solomon is basically describing what is going on out here. And we went to a special breakfast with a diplomat one time at the Parker Meridian Hotel. Yes, I called out the name. And they have on their breakfast menu an omelet that is called the $1,000 omelet because it costs $1,000 to eat an omelet at Le Parker Meridian, enormous breakfast spot. Now, I know all of you have been there and eaten that. I know you have. I'm going to call you out right now. I actually asked them, I said, how many of these have been sold? They said about 15 or 20. And so it's just the point is that it's. I'm not judging anyone for where you spend your money. That's between you and God. But the point is that more is better. We need more. The human heart, Solomon says this over and over, the heart wants more. Our world today wants more. Our world today and culture around us is speaking volumes to us through the media, through the arts, through entertainment. Let's just look at these magazines right now as you go back in time. I remember the era that I was growing up in. Life magazine was what my parents got. Pretty cool name, right? Life. Then about 10 or 20 years later, the big magazine was People magazine. Again, that's still popular today. Then all of a sudden, Us magazine. That's cool. But now it's all of a sudden the big magazine of choice is this, Self magazine. It went from Life and People and Us to Self. And if you look at this book, there's a lot to be said about that. Because this book is describing our desire for more pictures of ourselves, more selfies. I'm guilty too. I'm a little bit guilty. I still don't like selfies, but occasionally there's no other option. And so, like yesterday in the line, in the checkout, the line, getting on the airplane with Coach Rex Ryan, with the New York Jets coach, and because I have so many friends who know him, and we have friends, he's on a TV show with a friend, and you guys were his chaplains for the Jets, and of course I had to talk to him, and he turned out to be very friendly, but to capture the moment, I had to just, like, who can do this? I say, hey, look here, coach, and Lynette and I, we're all in the picture, right? So we had a little selfie, and there's still just like a little part of me that's like, I'm just not comfortable making it about me, you know? And why can't I just let go of that? I made a pledge years ago in New York City that I will never swoon or be enamored by the celebrities that are, who are all around us. I'm just not going to go there. And I've been good. I've bumped into the great ones, Jimmy Fallon and Lawrence, what's his name, Neo with the Matrix, and you know all these different ones. And I've been pretty good until they sat me beside a table at one of those little fancy little New York restaurants where you're seated like, yes, you can reach out and touch someone beside you, right? And it was Paul McCartney. And then I failed, man. It's like, oh, I can't, Paul McCartney. I grew up with Paul. You know, I failed and I realized that I'm still a part of this descriptive thing that Solomon is writing about, that we swoon, we fail, it's just the world that we live in, and we live in this world of extremes. But the push for more is all around us. There was an American man recently who took his fiancée or his girlfriend to a hotel in the Caribbean. Actually, it was the other side of the world. It was a resort, and it's one of these houses that is in the water, and it's actually under the water. And He to propose to her, he went all out. So he's staying in this $2,000 a night hotel, and he didn't have the proper stuff, but he wanted to propose to her where she was inside the glass room that was under the water, and he proposed to her on the outside with selfies, with written notes up against the window, with all this stuff. And tragically, this man ended up drowning to death while he's making his proposal. And I'm not making fun of him. This is really, to me, it's not about him. It's about the drift of our culture that leads us into more and more and more and more. Even the songs today all around us that we hear all the time sum up, as we had the event in Central Park recently, and this all the songs from Queen were being played. I thought about several songs at once. Let me just play a few that sum up some of the philosophies that Solomon's introducing to us through this book, but also that are all around us today, real quickly.
Dust in the wind.
Last Friday night, yeah, we danced on tabletops, and we took too many shots. Because we are living in a material world, and I am a material.
Come on, 80s.
I want it all.
There we go. When? Let's all together now. And I want it. Thank you. Okay, so this is like a summation right here. Life in this book is meaningless, is monotonous, is in a minute. It's quick, and it's running by ever so quickly. Let's look at this scripture in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 and 11. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So, what good is wealth except to perhaps watch it slip through your fingers? I have a friend who played pro football, and he said, it's funny how many relatives I found out I had after I signed the contract. To sum it all up, here's one more song that, in my opinion, just sort of sums up all of these philosophies and worldviews of the day. This one right here. As we really try to find what we're looking for out of this book, I want to just point to a few point nuggets of wisdom. There are several that come out, especially as you plow through it. You come to the end where it begins to make a little bit more sense and has a message. The first in his book is this book really does encourage reality. It encourages reality. I think what Solomon is saying is don't fake it. Just get real about where you are. Just get real about your life. And the older you get, the more you tend to look back and see your highlights and your lowlights. I think we can learn from each other through our successes and our failures. Secondly, is that life is brief. However, there's deep meaning in life, regardless of what you read, because the key to understanding this book is that it's describing life under the sun. 30-some references. Life under heaven. Life without God. Life without meaning. Life without purpose. Life without hope is life without God. That's what he's saying this. But in reality, he's saying when we can get above the sun and find that God is over everything, that he is transcending my life, that he's got a bigger plan for my life, that he's got a beautiful path for my life. As the psalmist said, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Then he says, you find purpose. So he reveals much in this. And it says in Ecclesiastes, he's talking about how often it is that we have to check our hearts and guard our thoughts. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near and listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. They do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. God is in heaven. This is God is above the sun. And you're on earth, so let your words be few. The way to find meaning is to listen. The way to find purpose is to listen. And to stop judging everything else, he's saying, and look to God. God wants to define you. God wants to provide for you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to give you the true identity of who you really are. It's true. So often we're not what we think we are. We're not what others think they are. Have you ever noticed that? When you really meet someone, that they're way different than you would have ever thought. And he's saying to watch your thoughts, watch your words. Thirdly, in this book, there's pure joy above the sun. I love this quote. I don't have time to get into all of this, but let me just start with this quote right here by John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This is really powerful because this book endorses, in a sense, it endorses work, endorses play, endorses family, endorses everything, but he's saying you don't really get it. It's meaningless without the bigger picture, without God. It doesn't always make sense. And so this book, I think, concludes with this thought. Nothing rivals the awareness and presence of God. Nothing rivals that. And it concludes that way because there are key scriptures that sort of lay it all out in the end. After he gets through this long, poetic rumination, then he concludes with a couple thoughts here. One is in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. And I'm going to read this in two parts. Be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Now, just stop right there. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Now, when you read that, it seems like, okay, it's just more of the same here. It seems like you've been saying that. But now all of a sudden something is shifting as he's saying it's not quite what you think it is. Because you could stop right here and say, wow, finally, I get a scripture that gives me a license to go follow my heart, follow my passion, whatever my eyes see, I can have that. And you know, really, it's interesting because that right there is describing a verse that the Bible talks about a man who's breaking away from God and full of pride is someone who's just following their eyes and the lust of their heart and the lust of their flesh. But let's look at this in the context, because here's what the next part of it says, these words right here. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And that was absent in the first part of this book. And then it concludes with these words in 12, 13, and 14. It ends with this thought right here. This is the very end of the book. The end of the matter has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So in summation here, this book is like a movie that you go to and someone will ask you, how was that movie? And you say these words, it was really strange until you got to the end. And then it all began to make sense. And when we walk through this book, we can see our life in it. We can see that culture is trying to define us and shape us with everything that's going on. The quest for more, the discontentment, the fear of missing out, all the things that are around us all the time. And yet, he's saying here in the end, he's saying that ultimately we owe our lives to God. And that's what we can get out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Some people love it, some people hate it, but one thing for sure, it's got nuggets of truth and wisdom and beauty and awesomeness all throughout. But you have to dig to get it, all right? Amen. I'd like for my wife and Dusty to come on up right now. We're going to have a very brief testimonial time here. As they're coming up, and we're pulling a couple chairs out, let me pray for you right now because God wants us to number our days. Every day counts. Every day counts. One of my values every single day is that every day I have one value, one key value, and that is that I add value to one person this day. One person. That's it. I want to live that way. One person every day. Sometimes it's a little thing like stopping and helping pick up something for someone. Sometimes it's really a big thing where you're really going to bat for someone. You're helping them in their crisis or whatever. So this book is sort of like a framework of where my life could be without God, but the great things that could happen with God. So today, I pray right now that God give us wisdom, give us a pure heart, help us to guard our mouths, help us to receive the great life that you have for us, and help us, most of all, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord, help me not to waste my life, my time, my money, my things, my possessions, my relationships on things that don't count. But let, as this book says, let eternity be written in our hearts that we might judge our days based on an eternity and not the here and now. Lord, help all of us to be guarded against selfism and selfieism and selfishness, and self-serving. Help every one of us. God, help us to be freed from self to live for you and others. We trust you with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.